Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled purses with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Justin. You may have wondered what the whoa was when he was doing the announcements. You might have also wondered why there's baskets out front. We're going to Catania, and this is our last fundraiser this week and next week to raise up the additional funds to go on that trip. One other thing that I'm also excited about is that I'm going, when we go there, we're going to spend a week in Catania, and then I'm going to go up to Estonia to go visit Brandon and Lisa for a number of days as well. And so your gifts will be going towards that, and Lisa is excited to see me, which is, no, they are both excited to see me. You know the ongoing provoking that we do towards one another. It'll be nice to see them and enjoy them for a few days. They have been there for 2 years, so that is what's over there. There's some nice things, so that'll be this week and next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, it does convict us. And Lord, I pray that we would listen. We tend to want to regulate our worship according to our own preferences. And Lord, I pray that as you would help me this morning, I pray that you would help strike the right tone for us as a church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Honestly, I find myself a little bit out of place because last week I was going to preach on this passage and then the ice starts coming and churches were already canceling on Saturday and Greg and I were like, no, we will stay course. And then by Sunday morning, we gave up. Saturday night, knowing that it would probably be a less attended service, I started writing a new sermon. And then this week we thought it was Family Sunday, and it's not. And so yesterday I was like, which sermon am I going to preach? And so I have chosen to dip back into Hebrews chapter 9, and I am convicted by verse 1. And I'd like to spend time reflecting on it with you this morning. In the first passing of the reading, it may not seem significant. And as you read it and consider it and reflect on it, my prayer is we would not be like these Jewish Christians. We would recognize the temptation to not be like the kings of the north. And I'll explain what that means here in a moment. But look with me, Hebrews 9:1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Israel didn't get to worship God according to their preferences. Rather, it was prescribed to them. This is how you will worship me. In fact, I was just reading this morning in Exodus 35, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you, as he speaks to Moses. 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord, and whoever does any work will be put to death. Israel did not decide how to worship God. It was prescribed to them. As we've been working our way through the letter of the Hebrews, they're tempted. Maybe we can have it in our way. Maybe we can redefine how we do worship and mix the old with the new covenant. And for the last several chapters, the author of Hebrews has captured what they have grown fond of, whether it would be the temple or the Levitical system, and today the worship and the sacrifice. And he cautions them that you cannot redefine and then re-describe how you want to worship. God has prescribed throughout history how we are to worship. And I don't like that. Americans don't like that. In an age, I grew up in the age where you can pick your flavor. I remember going through church planning courses and church planning events and the strategies that were used to get a particular audience that would be your main focus. And so we would define an entire community of worship around interests or habits, age. At some point along the lines, we never asked to stop, is this okay? In fact, the popular one of this age is worship. Singing songs that we want, and we have become in American culture very individualistic in our style of worship. And we've never asked the question along the way, are we redefining God's prescribed order of worship? Hebrews 9:1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship. He is not suggesting that the second one doesn't. The second one does have prescriptions on how you ought to worship. Even the first one had it. So therefore the second, and he is calling them from the temple, from the Levitical system, from the sacrifices and worship here this morning to the new prescription of worship. I said, just like them, just like ourselves, we must not become like the kings of the north. If you're familiar with your Old Testament, you may have heard of a man named Jeroboam. And in 931, Israel, because of taxes, isn't it always that? As a result of taxes and the pressure of the taxes, the nation of Israel split into two parts. Israel became the north, and the south became, as we know today, Judah. And Jeroboam was significantly concerned as he watched Israel, his northern kingdom, begin to go down to Jerusalem to worship. And during his era, he, knowing the great distance and great journey, offered up a preference, a new preference-driven ministry. I want you to read it to you. And he takes that which God had prescribed and redefines it so that it can serve his people better. In 1 Kings 12:28, he says, the king took counsel. And so he made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, you have gone down to Jerusalem long enough. It's a long journey. You lived in the Sea of Galilee, that's 70 miles. No longer need to get up and make the 2-3-day journey. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Here they are. And so he set one in Bethel, and the other he set up in Dan. Convenient. convenient worship. No longer need now to go to Judah to give your worship. You can go near home. This thing became a sin. As he took that which was prescribed and made it preference-driven for his people. For the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. It's not just the Jewish people that have been prone to do this. It's not just the Jewish community Christians here that are prone to do this. And it's not just us. We are also prone to do this. To take that which God has prescribed and make it preference driven. Not even the first covenant had its regulations. And I have sat and I have asked in the classroom, what is a church? And I grow concerned as I watch the generations that we thought we were disciple be silenced with no response. As to define the regulations of what a church is, as God has defined it. And I live in a society where it's me-centered and I can make a church on my own at a coffee shop with a friend. I can sit in my car and sing it with my family, and somehow that's corporate worship. Now, I'd be a little pointed. I knew this. But Jeroboam, the Christians in this letter, can't we just have it both ways? 1 Kings 12 strikes at the heart of what Jeroboam was doing. Verse 33. Eventually, once these two golden calves, so you're like, what in the world is he doing? And people began to worship. He went up to the altar in order to do the first worship ceremony that he had made in Bethel. And on the 15th day, in the eighth month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. I wonder, when we read Hebrews 9, 1 through 14, how you tend to just glaze over all the instruments, furniture, tent, practices, as like, what does that mean? And jump to good stuff. What the author of Hebrews is trying to show in its first verse, the order of worship was prescribed by God. The Jewish Christians did not get to prescribe it or determine it for themselves. It was prescribed to them how they would worship. And don't go and redefine it like the kings of the north. Or the Levites in Leviticus who brought strange fire. It was prescribed how we worship. And the question that I have is for us as we consider this passage is to walk through it and see that it was indeed worship was first regulated. That'll be our first point. And then the second, we'll reflect on the significance of what Christ has brought to us and then bring with us a convictional response. The reality is that somewhere along the way, even through church history, as you look, there have been points in time where we're like, we are way off course from what was clearly defined for us as a church to participate in worship. Point one. And he's going to give 10 verses to stress this. It was prescribed. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and earthly place of holiness. Verse 2, you read, you don't recognize it like in an individualist society, how extreme this might feel. The place of worship was defined, the tent, the sanctuary, verse 2. For a tent was prepared. If you wanted to worship God, where did you go? To the prescribed place and the precise building. As history goes forth, where is that? Jerusalem. You want to worship the Lord, you want to reconcile your sin, you take a 70-mile trip, if you live in Sea of Galilee, to Jerusalem, as it is prescribed. And as you read not only the latter part of Exodus and you read the book of Leviticus, it goes into significant detail of what is in the tent. And he paraphrases it for us. Praise God. Because it would have been long. And in which he says, there was a tent and there were two sections. And you'll notice in the first section, there was a lampstand, there's a table, and then there is bread upon a table. Look with me at the the fuller reading of verse 2. For there was a tent, and it was prepared in the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, and it is called the holy place. Just for fun, Exodus 26, just to show how detailed God had prescribed the order of his worship, he said to Moses, "You shall set the table outside the veil, the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle, opposite of the table, and you shall put the table on the north side." This is where the furniture goes. Don't put, one, the lampstand on the north side. No, it goes on the south side. Don't put the table on the, this is my building. And this is how you prescribe how you come to worship me. It's so foreign to our culture. But not only that, there's two sections, and that is the first section. And in the second section, look with me at verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place. The first place is called the Holy Place. The second section is called the Most Holy Place, or as some might say, the Holy of Holies. And even in that space, it was prescribed. You don't get to pick the furniture. Verse 4. What will you find? Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered all sides with gold, which was a golden urn holding the manna, and an Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And each piece, yes, had a significant role of remembering the events of which God had drawn out the Hebrews out of Egypt and his power being displayed and the covenant relationship between the two parties. But this is where you're going to put it, the second section. And in it, you're going to have an altar of incense, altar of a covenant, and you want to read the Old Testament, it goes into great detail how you build the Ark of the Covenant, how you build the Ark of the incense, how you build the jar, the golden jar in which the manna goes in, the rod, where it's going to be placed, and the tablets which were in the Ark of the Covenant. It was all prescribed. Stressing a point. You don't get to pick how you worship me. It's prescribed. Even the first was regulated. Suggesting, so is the second. We live in a world which, when we respond to the gospel, in which we view that we are saved, and we don't view this idea that God has saved us for something, and that God has already predetermined what that something looks like. When I drew you out of Egypt, you were slaves of Pharaoh. Now you are slaves of Yahweh. And this is how you worship Yahweh. In the same way, as we're going to see, those things that God established for the nation of Israel were temporary until the time of Reformation. And when the second covenant comes, it also as well has expectations. Look with me. He continues. He could go on for more. Look at verse 4. Verse 5, excuse me. And above the tablets of the covenant, above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he goes on to say, I could be talking about this for a much longer period of time. Of these things, we cannot now speak in detail. There could be a lot more said about that. And this is just the furniture that he picks up in verse 6. How does somebody even get in? It's prescribed the particular priest from the Levite family gets to go in. Jacob doesn't get to go in. We don't get to go in, being Gentiles. In order to worship, it's prescribed that you would send somebody in on your as a mediator on your behalf. Verse 6. These preparations having thus been made, that were prescribed, I almost wanted to read portions of Leviticus, but I was like, this is too long. The poor priest, like, he probably had to have it sitting out there. You know, like, you watch these football quarterbacks, and they have all the plays, like, written on their thing. Like, the priest would have had to have something like that. And then you throw the sash over here, and then you sprinkle the blood over there. And if it's done wrong, don't come in to the Holy of Holies. Especially if you haven't taken account your own sin. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, verse 7, but into the second, only the high priest goes. And he, but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and then for the unintentional sins of the people, but by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. Like, Israel did not get to determine how they get to come before God and worship. It was prescribed. That's such a foreign thing to us, because we get to say, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." And the authors, like, we don't understand, as he's addressing these Jewish Christians, they have grown up in these things, and they love these things. They love the temple. They love the Levitical system. They love the sacrifices, and they love the ceremonies. The author of Hebrews is saying, you cannot redefine and then blend these two things together. It was regulated then, and any time that somebody tried to redefine it, it was sin. It was regulated. And so in the new covenant, it is regulated. And you cannot mix the two together. And he hints to why here in verse 8. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. You can't have both. Because it was limited here in that the tabernacle allowed the Holy Spirit to be partial and to have now Christ in a new role who bestows the Holy Spirit. If it was only here to show in part, you can't keep going back to it in part if it's fully realized in Christ. Because there is a new regulation that in the new covenant that has been given. And by the Spirit, you cannot go back to that once you once loved and then re-regulate it back into the new. Because it's your preference. According to this arrangement, what was significant about the previous, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Even though it was prescribed, but it dealt with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. And the time of that Reformation has come. That's 10 verses. If you're like me and you read that, you're like, okay, it was hard to worship back then. He goes over this in part, in detail, to show Israel didn't get to choose how they worship God. And the same God who has brought us salvation in Christ Jesus has prescribed for the Jewish Christians, Jewish Hebrew Christians, how you shall worship. And you can't go back. Verse 11. This is our second point. The time of Reformation has come. But Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent. You can't have both tents. You can't. Challenge is the first tent you can see. But where Christ is significantly more superior to that tent. That tent was made by hands, but the tent in which Christ appeared is not made by hands. Not of this creation, verse 12. And he entered once for all into the holy places. The previous tent, year after year after year, on the basis of a good priest, could you enter it? This tent, once for all. Not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but the means of his own blood. You can't have them both. Yes, even the first was regulated, but so is the second. Like the kings of the north who lived in this realm, they found it too hard, so they redefined it, and it was sin. And just as we are today, we cannot divert back to the previous because it would be sin. Because you can't have goats and calves anymore. All you need is the once for all blood of Christ, thus securing an eternal redemption. Verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for their purifications of the flesh, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works, and there it is, to serve the living God. The first, God delivered out the Hebrews from an oppressive Pharaoh so that they might serve and worship Yahweh. And in the new covenant, it has been regulated in the blood of Christ in the better temple through his sacrifice, which cleanses the conscience of their guilt, being enabled not only in physical duty, but in conscience to serve the living God in its ultimate reward. Reward, eternal redemption. And you can't have a both. And so through the order of the first was regulated, do not be so naive to think the second isn't. That's the point. And we'll stop right there. There's a lot more in chapter 9. So that's why I separated it the way it did, that I did. Because on one aspect of it, I'm going to go to our convictional response. Like, in some ways, I know for some, this sounds like regulations, sounds like work-based. Now, the author of Hebrews isn't doing that. Like, the way that you believe demonstrates how you work or serve. And so if you believe the temple and the tabernacle, the Levitical system, the sacrifices and its worships and its, like, they do something, you participate in them because of what you believe they bring you. And in, to be fair, for these Jewish Hebrew Christians that which are leaving Judaism, there is a preference that they participate in them because they are Jewish. And to abandon these things and to go to the new covenant is socially awkward. And they are, like many of us, wondering if they can have it. Maybe they can just, maybe we can have it both ways. But even the first was regulated. Christians under the new covenant and Jews under the old covenant did not prescribe how they worship. Right? This is why I like the book of Hebrews. Now I'm going to go a little more convictional. One of the things, like, you've heard me say this, right? Like, one of the reasons why I like the author of Hebrews is he sees how these Jewish Christians are struggling. And pastorally, he's willing to put his finger on it. And as Americans, we don't like people telling us where we're sinning against God. Even in the church, I think, at times. And he's going to stretch out his net, so to speak, to say, God wants you to run, but you can't have it both ways. You must worship God as he has prescribed. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ only. And as you read and we're going to see these things, as you continue to read, like, I don't think it's just the Jewish Hebrew Christians that struggled with this, or the nation in Jeroboam's day, in which wanted to redefine and regulate a preference-driven type of worship. And the three, just staying in the theme of Hebrews, he's going to emphasize, like, three things that have been clearly prescribed about God and which we must hold fast to. And one, it's the confession of our faith. The old covenant pointed to the new. Goats don't save anybody. Their blood doesn't save anyone. They were used to point us to the Messiah who would save us. And whether it be the author of Hebrews, or whether it be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels have been handed down to us by the apostles, in which draw us together as a community of God to remind us of what our confession is. And we don't get to redefine it. God made a perfect and wonderful world. And within that world, he made humanity according to his image, which means we were to reflect and mirror the invisible God visibly as an act of worship before all creation as an act of worship. And what has gone wrong? We haven't done that. And even though God in the very beginning prescribed to Adam and Eve what worship was, you can eat any tree except for that one. Adam and Eve exchanged the glories of God for the glories, no, not the glories, the shame of a serpent, perceiving his wisdom be greater than God's, and worshiped according to their preference rather than what was prescribed to them. And God, rich in his grace and justice, drove Adam and Eve out of the garden because that was his justice. But then even in that moment prescribed, one will come to reverse the curse who will indeed do as I prescribe. And that one has promised to become through the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the son of David. And when we saw the one, the risen one, or the one who was the Messiah, he did exactly what was prescribed. And even Satan, who tried to tempt Adam and Eve from being ones who do not listen to the wisdom of God, Satan tried to tempt this Messiah, Christ Jesus, and he did not fail. He held fast to the prescribed order of what man should always do. In one single word, after being proved righteous, said, go. Christ, his trajectory was to fulfill the wisdom and the calling of the Father, knew that he would suffer and die. And even on the night before his crucifixion, he said, Lord, take this cup from me. You remember what he says? Not my will, but yours. Why? Because you have prescribed it this way. This is our confession. There has been one person throughout all humanity who has done exactly what God has prescribed. And so he bore that cross. He did not waver an ounce as he took and they pounded the nails and he gave up his spirit, in which he could say at the end, it is finished. And God rewarded that one who was the Messiah 3 days, raising him from the dead to show to the world that those who entrust themselves to the prescribed order of worship and service will enjoy the same reward of this Messiah, Christ Jesus. That's our confession. We don't get to fix it. And as author of Hebrews says that, he's just going to say, you hold fast to it. So don't take that which you have come to enjoy, because the promise was that after his resurrection, he ascended, and to those who believe, he had bestowed upon them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was only in part, it is full here. Two. Maybe I shouldn't go to two. One, back to one. Like, as the Messiah lives, like, we don't like a regulated faith. Right? Like, have you heard, like, I don't like Christianity because it's organized religion, or like type of stuff? It is. Like, when you read the life of Christ, he says stuff like this. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said to Moses, 6 days you work. This is his command. On the seventh day, you don't. If you don't, you shall die. In the new covenant, we realize that living by the prescribed order of Christ, his wisdom, his word, we walk by faith. The result of that is that by living by his commands, we have life. And as the author of Hebrews writes, these things are prescribed to us. Our confession and the things of which you have learned throughout the New Testament are the apostles handing off to the beloved how to follow Christ. And how do you do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. So don't go back. And because, like, maybe I'll go to second now. I don't want to labor too long. Like, organized religion. I don't know where this has come from. It's a more modern thing. I find myself becoming more, I get uncomfortable in a few weeks when we're going to look at Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have a gift to account. Let us do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'd rather preach on Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Because in our society, you don't get to tell me what to do. You don't get to prescribe. I don't. I only get to prescribe what which God has clearly said. I remember I was at a college event. Instructors were in front of the new class, incoming class, and we're supposed to introduce ourselves and then tell what church we go to or pastor in. And as the instructors answered one by one, it came to this one individual, and it was awkward. Because then they ended to say, I don't have a church body. In fact, this is my church. Kingdom of the North. A college is not a church. I know. It's law. Because I give grades out, pass or fail. I don't want to be a part of that church. And we live in a society that's trying to redefine what we think or according to our preference, what Jesus is and what he has offered to us in Christ. And then we read like Hebrews 13, 17, or 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are to be a community that submits to one another in the blood of Christ. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit which indwells all of us. Why would it be awkward for me to preach Hebrews 13, 17? I'm trying to preference that, so when I get there, I got a chance. Actually, you know what? You guys are great. You do let me put my finger on things. Because, you know, what I find it's interesting is that the author of Hebrews is willing to do it. What I find interesting about that is when we read the author of Hebrews, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's right. You put your finger on the temple, put your finger on the sacrifices, put your fingers on the Levitical system. That's right. If that is hindering them from running, put your finger on it. But don't put it on my issues. Don't put it there. I'd rather have you point it there. It is easier to read Hebrews and observe their preferences while ignoring our own, which we have redefined for worship. We live in an era where we stay far from one another. Whether it be the pastor, leadership, deacons, small group leaders, from everyone. That is Kings of the North. We are a whole new nation, a whole new people. When you look for a church, you look for a church when it holds to the confession and it pushes you to address your sins and then moves you towards one another. This is why we do midweek. This is why we do small groups. They're just programs, right? With the objective that we know one another so that we can serve the living God. In order to do that, we need to know each other's names. So awkward to say, I serve God, but I don't know five people from my church. And you guys do. Press forward in those things. If you love me, You'll keep my commands. Even the first covenant was regulated. The second as well. He has expectations of how you follow him. And so he offers in Hebrews, hold fast to the confession of our faith. Pursue one another, like Hebrews 10:24. To speak it clearly, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. It's prescribed. It's not optional. And Sunday worship is wonderful in that we get to hear his word convicted to us, but it is not sufficient enough. Because we are to encourage one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, even then, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This thing, which we call the table, is prescribed. In which we come before understanding what our confession is. It's the gospel. And in it, we don't take it alone, do we? In fact, that would be wrong. You do it with one another. In fact, during COVID, it was the idea, can you do it by yourself in your home, separated from one another? You know what we decided? That would be wrong. Because you don't get to take it without your brother and sister in Christ next to you. Because if you do have sin, you're supposed to reconcile. And you're supposed to take it together as a family. And that was our conviction. And it's prescribed to us that you hold to fast the confession, that you have a relationship with one another, that when you take it together, you're a family that is willing to hold each other accountable to these things. Because the first was regulated, so is the second. Jesus Christ says, you will know their love for one another. Like, just hear this, and we'll take the table together. 1 John 3:21-24. You're not going to see it on the screen. You're just going to listen. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask from him, because of the Spirit, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, our confession, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's prescribed. We don't get to redefine these things by our preference. Just coming to Sunday church only. And ignore the beloved the rest of the week. No, the rest of life. We are called to know one another so that we can love one another and serve the living God by the Spirit. This is how we remind ourselves of these things before the table. We hold to one confession, Jesus Christ, and we partake of this together as a family. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would be glorified by our love for one another. You created a nation out of Israel, promising one through the nation of Israel who would redeem all humanity. And the time of reformation has come, Christ Jesus. And he has come with a regulation that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us access to the table. And through that access and through the saving work of Christ, we recognize the command to love one another. And praise God, in that command and in that giving, we have a helper. And we are prone to listen to our own flesh, to neglect one another, to forsake one another. But Lord, by your Spirit, you are gracious to allow us to be patient with one another, forgiving towards one another. And by this, we worship you. So Lord, I pray that as we take the table this morning and there is any sin amongst us, Lord, I pray that we would confess it Is there any bitterness towards one another, Lord, that we be willing to reconcile as fast as possible? But praise be to God that you remain gracious towards us. And may this, again, which you have regulated to us in the table, be a reminder of these things before us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have the ushers come forward.